Recently, if you've been following any what I would call Christian news, you may have noticed that some fairly large name Christians, leaders within the body of Christ, have fallen. Now, we talked about this at length Wednesday night, and I thought I would talk about it a little bit here today. There are two names that come to mind immediately. The first is a former youth pastor and now, I guess, lead pastor named Joshua Harris. Anybody know that name from back in the day, back in the 90s? He wrote a book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And I guess it had an impact on some, maybe some it had a negative impact. Either way, he has recently just come out and completely renounced his faith in Jesus. He's divorcing his wife. And he is now jumping in, no holds barred, to support the radical homosexual movement. Now, we don't know where this is going to go for him. We've seen this happen before. Ray Bolts, some of you may remember that name, walked away from Jesus completely as well and lived a lifestyle that was obviously hostile to God. There's a second name that you may be familiar with. You're certainly familiar with his songs through Hillsong back, 15, 20 years ago, named Marty Sampson. Now, Marty Sampson's a little bit of a different ballgame than Joshua Harris. Marty Sampson has not walked away from the faith. He is just publicly wrestling with his faith. Has anyone in here before ever wrestled with his or her faith? Okay, so we've all been there. We've all done that. It's a different ball game for Marty versus Josh. Marty is still hanging on. Josh has renounced it completely as far as I know today, and he has not backtracked on that. The interesting thing with Marty is that he had to go public with it. If you're wrestling with your faith, as many of us do, John the Baptist wrestled with his faith. When he was in prison, he sent one of his workers to find out if Jesus really was the one to come, the Messiah. He baptized Jesus. He saw the dove, the Holy Spirit, come out of heaven. You talk about an encounter with God. He saw it with his own eyes. And John the Baptist is wrestling with his faith. So it's not the issue that Marty's wrestling with his faith, but now he's gone public with it. And of course, there's this uproar, all of this stuff going on. So the question is, what do we do when we read of these things? How do we respond when we see these things going on? Well, first of all, it's very helpful to realize that this is nothing new. I've heard people say, well, it's just a sign of the end of times. No, it's not. People have been walking away from their faith for 2,000 years, right? That's what's been happening. But now, due, I think, to technology and all of this kind of stuff, you've got it front and center. And you know the world loves it when Christians fall into sin or renounce Jesus outright. Many of you were around and alive and walking with Jesus when Jim Baker fell, when Jimmy Swaggart fell. Man, the press was all over it. Even here in Allentown a number of years ago when Calvary Temple fell and the pastor there, people jump on that stuff like flies on dung. Let's be honest, that's what it's like. And so we're faced with this reality. We're faced with the question, how does this impact you and me? And I will be as blunt as I can be. It does not impact you at all. Period. Does anybody in here know Joshua Harris personally? Seriously, anybody ever meet him? Does anybody in here know Marty Sampson personally? Anyone in here? Okay. So this impacts your faith not in the least. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, these are big name people falling. So what? We should pray for them. We should intercede for them. But if your faith is based on somebody else's faith, your faith is based in the wrong place. Wendy and I worked at a camp, a Christian camp in the Poconos, and the director there had a mentor growing up in Christ. And if I remember the story correctly, That mentor, so let's step back and take a look at that word for a second. A mentor is someone who you would have a deep relationship with, someone who is pouring his or her life into you, someone who is a friend, a teacher, a confidant, someone who God may have used massively in your faith growing up. I've had a number of mentors, two spiritual fathers. His mentor completely rejected Jesus. Now, it affected him on an emotional level, certainly, because this is a friend, a mentor. But it didn't affect his faith. Why? Because his faith was in Jesus. Okay? And so I'll use a common phrase. It might be a little out of line. I don't intend it to be. I intend it to be serious, and that is, come hell or high water, your faith is in Jesus. Okay? Not in a person. If it's in a person, I don't care if it's a parent, if it's a friend, if it's a mentor, if it's a pastor. If it's in a person, you're on shaky ground. Crystal Cathedral, I don't know what your theology is with Robert Schuller and all that back in the day. But man, after he retired, it went crazy. Siblings fighting for control of the church, the whole deal. People are disenchanted. Well, get over it. This isn't Jesus, right? Now, I'm not saying things like that don't take a toll. I'm not saying things like that don't take a toll on people, a toll on churches. I get that. But at the end of the day, man, your faith is in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what Joshua Harris does, regardless of what Marty Sampson does. So there are two things I want to talk about here today then in light of all of this stuff that's going on, okay? Two things that, well, actually, it's more than that. One main thing and three other things. As we jump back into the book of Ephesians here, we're in this sermon series on the book of Ephesians. We took a break last week because Jeff Zito, a missionary with Israel, was here. He shared a wonderful word. It was a great time. A couple of things that we should be doing instead of basing our faith on people. And it leads us to a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and it leads us to Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. We're slowly making our way through the book of Ephesians. As you can see, we already have it up on the overhead. And here is what it says. Keep in mind, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So if we're not basing our faith on another person, we are to do some things instead. And as you look at this prayer, it's really broken into two main sections. The first section, Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The question here is, why? Why would he pray such a prayer? Well, take a look at verse 17 again. I want to read it as a standalone verse. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, it can be a bit confusing. And the reason is it seems that the Apostle Paul is praying for those Christians in Ephesus to receive the actual presence of Holy Spirit. If that's the case, then we have a rather large issue that we have to deal with this. And the reason is because, as we read earlier in Ephesians, this was a church that was already sealed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was already with them. As a matter of fact, the Bible shares that you can't even be a true believer without the Holy Spirit living in you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit already lives in you. You can't even say Jesus is Lord without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So Paul here is not praying for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is already with them. So what's he praying for? Well, he's praying for a very specific ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ray Stedman, a pastor that I've quoted many times, says it like this. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet speaks of the seven spirits of God. Now, hang in there with me. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of knowledge, etc., etc. And you can read that for yourself in Isaiah 11. Stedman goes on to say, he doesn't mean that there are seven Holy Spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. What he means is that there is one Holy Spirit who has a sevenfold ministry of illuminating and enlightening the heart. That is what Paul is praying for here. So, Paul is praying that God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit himself, would give them such wisdom, such revelation, such understanding that they would know God better. That's the heart of this section of Paul's prayer, that they would know God better. And notice the term better. Knowing God is a progressive thing. I hope you all understand that. You could come to Jesus when you're 4 years old. Praise God, that's wonderful. And then you can spend the rest of your life hardly knowing who Jesus is. How much better would it be to know Jesus when you come to him, whatever age, and then you start developing that relationship? You start developing that intimacy with Christ. And I know that word intimacy can be used in interesting ways in modern times. But I've heard it defined, and I'm not so sure this is the real definition, but intimacy, into me you see, right? I think it's a cool way to remember what it means. Jesus already sees you perfectly, but are you seeing into Jesus? Are you growing in your knowledge, your wisdom, your revelation? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? And make no mistake, when Paul speaks of knowing him better, he is not talking about knowing about Jesus. Like, I know a little bit about Joshua Harris, but I don't know Joshua Harris. You don't want to simply know about Jesus. You want to know Jesus and grow in that knowledge. You want to know him better, which, by the way, would really be the heart of any marriage, don't you think? You can walk down the aisle, you can get a contract marriage. You know, I'll take care of you, you take care of me. You can get a prenup, right? You marry for money, which is what Wendy did. It's not true. Not true. Anyway, you can have a contract marriage, right? Where you get married and then you sit on opposite ends of the room for the rest of your life and that's it. Or you can have a marriage that actually functions as a marriage. Male, female, together before God, growing together as a couple. It's the same thing with your relationship with Jesus. And it's the highest calling that you've got. I cannot highlight that enough. I just can't. I was having a conversation with somebody this morning. It might have been Kathleen. And I mentioned to her that my goal in any congregation that I pastor is that for my time here, that God would use me so that you would be able to stand more and more on your own in Jesus. That's it. That you would know him better, in other words. Now, you might sit there and say, well, I've known Jesus for 50 years. I got it all together. You ain't got it all together. And the fact that you may think you have it all together means you don't have it all together. Right? These are wonderful chairs. You remember these? Well, of course you do. You're sitting on them. What a dumb question. It really is a dumb question. But they're great chairs. We paid for those chairs. The sanctuary has been modernized. It's been updated. You can walk in the foyer without tripping and breaking your face. Some of you are prone to tripping and breaking your face, right? You know who you are. It's good stuff. But if all you do, and we heard this in a message of either an interpretation or a word of encouragement this morning. If all you do is come and sit in this chair, you put your nice time in and praise God, this is great. And then you walk away. And then you don't meet Jesus again until you sit in that chair again on Sunday or Wednesday morning. You're missing the whole thing. And I'm not saying this to put you under a law or under some type of legalistic nonsense. That's nonsense. It's all nonsense. But the fact that you could know Jesus, man, that transcends a Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, it's like it's a circle. If you come with expectancy, say on a Sunday, or you go to a life group or a Sunday school class or whatever, and by the way, life groups will be starting back up for many here this coming month. We'll have more on that next Sunday. Or you go to a youth ministry, a young adult ministry, a children's ministry, whatever it might be, and you come expectant. You come with faith and hunger. And you say, God, I want to meet with you today. That's going to affect the rest of your week. But let me tell you, the rest of your week is going to create that deepening hunger and desire for God. So what do you want? Do you want to stay at the top of the water where it's nice and comfortable? I mean, the chairs are comfy, right? Or do you want to go down deeper where there's treasure? You know what I'm saying? And that's what God calls us to. It's a life of adventure. It's a life of love. It's a life of grace. It's a life of freedom. So Paul says, I pray that God would send forth his spirit of wisdom and revelation and give you deeper wisdom, deeper revelation, that you would know him better and better and better and better and progressively better and progressively more. And just so you see that I'm not making it up, and Paul's not making this up, there's a couple of other places we see this idea. Take a look at Colossians 1 verse 10. This is Paul writing to another church, says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And here it is, growing in what? The knowledge of God. Again, it's talking about a relationship with the living God. And then Peter chimes in on this in 2 Peter 3:18. I've got this memorized probably from years ago. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Have you ever seen anything grow? Right? Your weeds probably grow. Can't stand weeds, crabgrass. You know you're old when you care about crabgrass. Life changes. But growth. You know, Wendy and I just went through a traumatic event, and I'm sort of being facetious, but it was actually fairly traumatic. Saturday was rough. Not yesterday, but the Saturday before was very, very rough for me. She had her moment probably more on Tuesday, but our oldest son, Josh, is gone. It's over. He's in college, and he called his mother yesterday, and she was so excited about that, and there he is, 4.5 to 5 hours away, and of course, you know, you take time to reminisce about that, and we remember when he was one of them little towheads with curly hair. He had a fro like Bob Ross, be out like this, and he was this tall. And, you know, he begins to crawl, and he begins to walk, and then we have Rachel, and we had to protect Rachel from death because Josh would seek to smother her to death. I mean, it was amazing. Seems like a nice kid. There's really problems with this boy, but hey, he's in college now. We don't have to wonder or worry about it anymore. So we had this change, and it's a very real change. And part of the problem is we still got four at home, you know? They grow. Don't worry. You're okay. They're sitting over there saying, don't ever look at me again. See, now that he's gone and Rachel's downstairs most of the time, it's you two. Yeah, whatever. So they grow. They grow up, right? That's what they do. And so we are to grow in the same way in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you please do yourself a favor and do it? Just do it. Grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow in that relationship with Him. Before I said it's the highest calling you got, right? And it really is the heart of eternity. Just to show you how important it really is. Take a look at John 17, verse 3. This is Jesus praying for His disciples. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." What is eternal life? What's the core of eternal life? Well, it certainly isn't about doing something right or wrong. It's not about do's or don'ts or rules or regulations. They tried that with Israel and they fell flat on their face. The core, the heart of eternal life is a relationship with Jesus. If you have one, you go to heaven. If you don't have one, you don't go to heaven. Does that make sense? So it starts at the cross. It starts at the cross by faith, and it ushers you into this relationship. So if it is the core of eternal life, if it is what eternal life actually is, don't you think that it's important to grow in that relationship with Him? You know, I flitter and flutter back and forth on a Sunday morning, and once again I heard Marge's class, and she was talking about... I don't know the exact context, but she was talking about, you know, turning off stuff so that you would get to know Jesus better. I even heard her mention something that I love, and it can be a dangerous thing because as a pastor, I want us all to jump in and work and serve God, but she said something that was so incredibly important, and we've talked about it at length here time and time again. You can get so distracted by the things of this world. But not only that, you could also get so distracted and so busy, quote unquote, serving God, that you miss God. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They knew the Bible really, really, really well, right? Jesus comes to earth. This is the God who they worship, supposedly. And they didn't even recognize Him. Do you imagine that? They totally missed Him. They were real religious. They had the do's and don'ts down pat. And yet they crucified their God. Okay? Knowing Him is the greatest thing that you got in your life, and the highest calling you have is to know Him better. And the more that you know Him, and the more that you're free, and the more that you're growing, you can have someone, sadly, like Joshua Harris fall away. You can have someone like Marty Sampson publicly wrestling with his faith, but you're going to be okay because you know Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah. There's I got a piece of paper here. There's a Christian rock band. Now, some of you think that's an oxymoron. It's not. There's a Christian rock band called Skillet. Their lead singer, John Cooper, responded to this whole thing with Joshua Harris and with Marty Sampson. And he says, "My conclusion for the church," meaning all of us Christians. Now, he's getting very specific with worship pastors and stuff here, but this is a generalized, think of it generalized. He says, "We must stop," in all capital letters, "making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people in the most influential people in Christendom." And yes, that includes people like me. I've been saying for 20 years that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship singers as our source of truth. Now, I said Wednesday night, there's nothing wrong with you being 20 years old. And young people have an awful lot that we can learn from. There's a term that's taking on a lot of, getting a lot of traction. It's called reverse mentoring, right? Usually it's the older mentoring the younger, but we're finding now, especially within the church, is there's so many different changes going on that there's a reverse mentoring that needs to take place in a lot of ways where the younger ones are showing the older ones. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it. But if we're elevating a 20-year-old worship leader or a 60-year-old worship leader, or if we're elevating a youth pastor or a children's pastor or a senior pastor or anybody, you're elevating the wrong person. Okay? So the idea here then, as he continues his thoughts, is the fact that you are to base your life on the Word of God. Now, I would add to that, as we talked about Wednesday night, the Word of God and the presence of God. They go hand in hand. The purpose of the Word of God is to bring you into the presence of God. The Bible, and I do this to you all the time, the Bible is not an end game. And that movie was really not good. For those of you who saw Marvel Endgame, how many of you saw Marvel Endgame? Yeah, there's problems with that movie. Two big ones. The first one was Fat Thor, and the second one was time travel. Just nonsense. See, I get worked up about these things. For those of you who didn't watch the movie, don't watch the movie, and you'll be fine, okay? The Bible in and of itself is not the end game. People fight over what Bible you're going to read. As though the King James Version or whatever is God himself. The Bible is meant to lead you to Jesus. So they go hand in hand. I just lost your page. So they go hand in hand. His point is build your life on Jesus and his word. And that is absolutely true. And in the process, we're growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We're knowing God better. Does that make sense? So there you go. That is the first thing. In the second section, Paul then prays that we would know three things that God gives to us, I believe, by the Spirit. Although really, they could really pretty much apply to all of the Godhead. The first one is hope. Take a look at verse 18, the first part. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now stop right there. I might have shared this before. An old magazine told a story once. There was a self-made millionaire. I think I did share this. Some of you may remember it. Some of you may have never heard of it. Self-made millionaire named Eugene Lang, who greatly changed the lives of a sixth grade class in East Harlem, New York. Mr. Lang had been asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders. I can't think of much worse than that, but praise God. What could he say to inspire these students, most of whom would drop out of school? He wondered how he could even get these culturally different children to even look at him. So scrapping his notes, he decided to speak to them from his heart. And here's what he said. You ready for this? Stay in school, and I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you. At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time, they had hope. Said one student, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school. Hope changes you. It changes mourning to laughter, darkness to light, no future to a future in the presence of God for all eternity. That's what hope does. It feeds the soul. It gives us something to look forward to and to dream about. Of course, as believers, our hope is in Jesus. The fact that we will not only be in his presence here on earth, but his direct presence for all eternity. Anybody looking forward to that? I would hope so. I would hope so. Pastor Josh has certainly looked forward to that. He's had no hope, real hope for a while. But in heaven, Pastor Josh, there's no more tears, no more pain. No more death or sin or anxiety or the devil. Eternity in the presence of the Lord. It's our blessed hope, brother. Paul's prayer is that through the ministry of the Spirit, they would know that hope. I think I've asked you guys this on a few occasions. How many of you have been hopeless? We've all been there one way or the other. Sometimes worse, sometimes not as worse. But we've all been there. Hope really does change things. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Do you know the hope that you have in Jesus? I hope you do. I hope you do. A third thing that he prays for is that they would know that they belong to God. Look at verse 18 again, the second part. The riches, well, let's go back to the beginning. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, and that also you would know, in essence, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Okay, let me explain this. In verses 13 and 14, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? We talked about that already as Christians. And that the presence of the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance, meaning it guarantees that we will be with God for all eternity. That is our inheritance, eternal life with God, okay? Now, here in verse 18, Paul changes his focus. He is now speaking not of our inheritance, but of God's inheritance. Okay? Look at this. The riches of his, meaning God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. Do you know what God's inheritance is? It's you. You are God's inheritance. Now let that settle in for a second here. God sees you in such a way that you are literally his inheritance. You are his treasure. Please let that sink in. You are his treasure. This is why the Bible says things like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why would he want to leave his treasure? Why would he want to leave his inheritance? It's like if you found the pot of gold, your $15 million, you wouldn't leave that. Right? Well, he ain't going to leave you because you are literally his inheritance. In the very, very beginning of the book of Ephesians, we talked about some massive blessings that God has blessed us with in the heavenly realms, if you remember this. And to me, this idea of inheritance brings me back to that because God, number one, has chosen you to be his. And number two, he has adopted you to be his sons and daughters. Again, just highlighting the fact that he cares that much about you, that you are so much more important than silver or gold or sparrows or tigers or cowboys or whatever. God, Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us so much wisdom and revelation that we would know God better. And number two, we would know the hope that we have in him. And number three, that we would realize that we are his inheritance, his special people, his special treasure. And then finally, the last thing Paul prays for is that God's power would flow in and through us. Take a look at verses 19 through 23 again, please. And that we would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things, how many things? All things under his feet, meaning Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There is an awful lot of stuff that is here, but for now, I want to take a look at God's power. Okay, it's referred to here as God's mighty strength. Paul says that it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and sat him down at God's right hand. That's pretty powerful, don't you think? Certainly. It's the power of God, Paul says, in Christ over all rule and authority in the heavenly realms. What on earth does that mean? Well, when you read in Paul's writings of rule, authority, rulers, authorities, spiritual forces of evil, these types of things, you're reading about demonic forces, literal demons that are used by the devil to affect people, both Christians and non-Christians, okay? So when you read here that Jesus is over every rule and authority, do you know what that means? He is over every demonic force, including the devil, in the heavenly realms. Think of it like this. I'll go that way. You know, when I think about, I'm not a history buff, but every once in a while I like reading stuff on history, especially the Civil War. And I've often wondered what it would be like to take one modern battle tank, along with a squad of soldiers, and just time travel back to the Battle of Gettysburg, right? I mean, like, what would happen? Bad things would happen for the people who didn't have the tank, right? I mean, you can almost win the whole war with one tank. Now, I don't know if that's quite true because the numbers, of course, are too big, but you get the point, right? They wouldn't have a chance against a modern Abrams A1 battle tank. It just ain't happening, okay? Those demonic forces have nothing on Jesus. Nothing. Jesus himself even said, the devil has nothing on me. Right? Why? Because he's Jesus. That power is the same power that lives in you. And what that means is you have power over the demonic forces in the heavenly realms. Not your own power, but the very power of Jesus through the Spirit in you. Take a look at Ephesians 2, verse 6. I love this verse. Now, I want you to put these verses together, okay? We just read Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. We see that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father over every demonic force of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, look what it says about you. God raised us up. Let me change that. God raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So there's a word picture here, right? Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms above every demonic force of evil in the heavenly realms, and you're seated in Christ, highlighting the fact that you are indeed above every rule and demonic force in the heavenly realms. Does that make sense? That's who you are. So stop trying to live life on your own. Stop trying to click off every box and say, I did this, I did that, I did these, I did those. It doesn't work. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And whatever you do, do not base your faith on somebody else. Ever. Let God use people to pour into you. Let God use people to teach you, to mentor you. Let God do all of that. But remember, their role is to point you to Jesus. I wonder if that's another reason why the Crystal Cathedral and the whole, you know, Robert Schuller thing fell flat on his face, is because they made a cult of personality out of a pastor. Dude, I'm just a guy. Like, seriously. I like cars, I like guitars, I like the Giants, and those are my high points. Beyond that, I ain't got much of, well, I got Wendy. This is all happening in real time. You know this, right? This happens in real time, and that's where it goes. I'm just a dude, you know what I'm saying? And I literally mean that. And I'm playing a role. It's an important role, certainly. And it's a role where there's a lot of accountability, absolutely. But at the end of the day, my job is simply to point you to Jesus. My mentor used to say, I'm just a beggar showing other beggars where to find bread. That's all I am. And it certainly isn't in me. It's in Jesus. Okay? So Paul knew this. He prays for the Holy Spirit. Wisdom and revelation. And let's put this to us, that we would know him better. We would know and understand the hope that we have in him. We would know that we are literally his inheritance. And then finally, number four, we would realize the power within us. And when I say realize, I don't simply just mean understand it, but it would be realized in us and that power flows. Does that make sense? This is God's heart for you. This is God's heart for me. And it all starts with grace. Isn't that awesome? It all starts with love. We heard that this morning on a number of occasions. He ushers us into a relationship with him. And then, as we heard so wonderfully during the one encouragement, we receive his love. And then we're capable to give his love. By the way, if I may, that is our mission statement. Knowing Christ, it's hard to see up there on these things. Knowing Christ, and at the very bottom it says loving people. I mean, it really does say that. You can sort of see it. Knowing Christ, loving people. That's the heart of the gospel. We know him better, and through us, we pour out our love towards others. I want to be a part of a church like that. You can keep the legalism. You can keep your cult of personalities. I don't want it. I want to be a part of a church that knows God and we're going after God together. Sound good? Can we stand together, please?